Amen. Amen. I want to start with a scripture with you. And if you'd like, you can just listen to this. Many of these scriptures I'm just going to be giving to you. But we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing." Take note of that, that the princes of this world have come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had Satan known the plan of God, had Satan known what was about to come, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. He thought he had had Jesus. He thought he had cornered him. He had him just where he wanted. But what he didn't know was that Satan's insidious plan was about to disintegrate into thin air. His defeat was before him, and he was assisting in his own defeat. God's covenant plan to get his people back once and for all was about to take place in Jerusalem that day. Matthew 21 says this, "And Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, and they came to the town of Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two of them on ahead. 'Go to the village over there,' he said, 'and as soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks what you're doing, just say, the Lord has need of them, and he will immediately let you take them.'" This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded, and they brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Now most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around were shouting, "Praise God! Hosanna for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Passover was the busiest and the most important event of the year in Jerusalem. More people came to Jerusalem for that Passover than any other festival. The streets swelled to twice the number of the people. I've been in Jerusalem. I've seen the size of the streets, and seen the people crowded on those streets. But at that time, it was more than crowded. In verse 8 of Matthew 21 in the Passion Translation, it says, "An exceptionally large crowd gathered and carpeted the road before him with their cloaks and their prayer shawls." The atmosphere was absolutely explosive. In verse 10 of the Passion, it says, "And Jesus entered Jerusalem, and the people were wild with excitement, and the entire city was thrown into an uproar." The commentary of that verse says, "The city was shaken like an earthquake." One eyewitness account, Philo, writes this, "Multitudes of people from multitudes of cities flow in an endless stream to the holy temple to each festival. They come from the east and the west and from the north and the south." But Jesus' entry in Jerusalem was more like a political convention than it was a passion celebration. What was happening? What was taking place? But Jesus was acting out prophecy. It says in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He's righteous and victorious, yet he's humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And it says in verse 10, "I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will reach and stretch from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth." And the people shouted, and they shouted, "Hosanna!" And they waved those palm leaves. They were like signs for a political candidate. The word Hosanna means save now. Psalm 118, 25, "Please, Lord, save us." And in Matthew 21, 9, in the Passion, it says, "Bring the victory, Lord." The crowds were recognizing Jesus as Yahweh's Messiah. But by shouting, "Son of David," they were clearly expecting Jesus to immediately overthrow the Roman oppression and make the nation free. They weren't looking for their Savior from sin or the King of love. They were looking for a natural king. They were looking for someone to come rescue them from the tyranny of Rome. And they tried to do that before. They tried to force him into the political realm. For instance, in John 6, 14 and 15, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he's the prophet we've been expecting." And when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Jesus fit the perfect political profile. He was the political candidate. How? Why? Why did they think that way? Well, he was of David's lineage. He quoted scripture, yet outside of the conventional line. He was an out-of-the-box thinker. He drew big crowds. He won every debate. He called Herod a fox and he got away with it. He was a prophet and a teacher, and he walked on water and performed great miracles. So he fit that profile that they were looking for. Jesus was not any small individual. Multitudes, it says, were following him. They were watching him. And the people were looking for a military Messiah who would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's independence. Clearly, this is our man. He's got my vote. This is the one we've been looking for. This must be the Messiah. He has come to set up his kingdom. But they misread the significance of his entry. The people were awed by the temple. They were awed by everything in its contents, not realizing that every detail of its structure was pointing to Jesus. And they thought that he was entering Jerusalem as a political liberator and as the people's choice candidate. But he was entering as the spotless, sinless, pure, and final Lamb of God. He came to take away the sins of the world and reconnect God to his family. Every move he made that day was a reenactment of the prophecies of the final Passover Lamb. Everything he did was reflected in Scripture, and Satan didn't know it. Had he only seen it, had he only known it, he would have taken another direction. Had he only known it, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But every moment was perfectly timed, right down to the very minute. You see, God is very specific about that, and he had a plan. He had a plan from the time that Adam turned himself over to the reprobate spirit. He had a plan of redemption to get his man back, and he used prophets to speak it over and over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, they're pointing to one that's coming. There's one that's coming. There's one that's coming. There's one that's coming. And over and over, those prophecies were being revealed. And the plan of redemption was being revealed in the Old Testament as a mystery. A mystery. The devil couldn't see it. He could not figure it out. He had no idea what was about to happen to him. In Exodus, we find the first Passover. And again, Exodus is a picture. It's a picture of the final Passover lamb. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice, an animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat the whole animal, let them share with another family in the neighborhood. Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select will be a one-year-old male, either a sheep or goat with no defects. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this first month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meal over a fire and eat it along with bitter salad greens and bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the head, the legs, the internal organs, must be roasted over a fire. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. A picture is being painted. Jesus is in these scriptures. He's written all through and all in. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. This is a day to remember. Each year, from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. It is a law for all times. So we see it's a picture of Jesus. It's a prophecy. It is a sign that's telling us there is one coming. There is a final Lamb coming who will be a Savior of the people. And so you take a look at the Old Testament, and you begin to read it, and you begin to read these prophecies and these signs pointing to the future, and you compare them. You compare the Old Testament Passover lamb to Jesus, the final Passover lamb. For instance, the 10th day of Nisan was the Passover celebration. Well, in Matthew 26:2, Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man will be betrayed and will be crucified." Right on time. Right when it is supposed to be. These words, these prophecies, these sayings, they fit the perfect timing that God had for them. The Passover lamb was led through the sheep gates on its journey to the temple. That's what happened in the Old Testament. In the New, in Acts 8, it said Philip was preaching to the eunuch, quoting Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. You see, Jesus went through the sheep gate. And like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. The eunuch asked who he was talking about. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. Jesus went through that sheep gate. Think about that. When he was going through that sheep gate, it's the same sheep gate that the Passover lamb would go through. The people would sing Hallel and then would wave palm branches before the Passover lamb. This is in the Old Testament. In the New, Matthew 21:8, the very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and laid them in the street. The people cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see what's happening. The final Passover lamb plan is happening and it's coming to pass. The Passover lamb was then taken to the temple for observation. The same thing happened to our Passover lamb. In Mark 14, they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. John 18 tells us the high priest interrogated Jesus. In Mark 15, they carried him away and they delivered him to Pilate, to the hall of judgment. So was this Passover lamb taken for observation. The Passover lamb in the Old Testament would be declared pure after 50 separate tests and a thorough examination. The very same thing happened to Jesus. In Luke 23, Pilate called the chief priests, rulers, and the people, you brought me this man as one who perverts the people. I have examined him. And if you get into the details, he examined him 50 times. He was doing exactly what they did to the Passover lamb in the Old Testament. You see, the plan was happening. It was coming to pass. It was taking place, and the devil had no idea what he was facing. I've examined him and I have found no fault in him. He has done nothing worthy of death. The Passover lamb was flogged and the skin of its back was removed to make sure it was pure on the inside as it was on the outside. Well, in John 19, Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Isaiah 52:14, many were amazed when they saw him, beaten and bloodied, so disfigured that one would scarcely know he was a person. And from this we receive our 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. Watching Rick Renner's broadcast this week and listening to him talk about what was taking place. There were 100 people at Caiaphas' house, and they all hated Jesus. They despised him. They got as close to him as possible and would gather up as much saliva in their mouths as possible. Then, one by one, they would spit in his face until he was completely covered. They would beat him with their fists and slap him in the face. They blindfolded him and would say, "Which one will hit you next?" And they did this to cause the greatest insult possible. Psalm 22 tells us about what was taking place. It says, they've pierced my hands and my feet like a pack of wild dogs. They tear into me, swirling around me with their hatred. They gather around me like the lions to pin my hands and feet, and all my bones stick out. Look at how they gloat over me and they stare at me with a toss of the dice. They divide my clothes among themselves, gambling off all my garments. You see, it's a plan. It's a plan from the very beginning. The Passover lamb was placed on the altar and it was killed. In John 19, it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king!" And they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar." And they crucified him. You know he did that for you. You know he did that for me. You know that he hung on that cross for us. He took upon himself every insult, every sickness, every disease, everything that the curse had was on him. And it says, and it tells us that the Passover lamb, not one bone of his body was broken. Numbers 9:12 says, they shall leave none of the lamb until the morning, nor break any bone of it according to all the ordinances of the Passover. All of the ordinances of the Passover, Jesus was fulfilling every one of them. Think about it. Think about when Jesus was growing up, year after year after year, watching the Passover lamb and seeing what was taking place, realizing that was him. And he saw it over and over and over. No wonder he knew exactly what to do. He was obedient to the Father. And we thank God for that. The heart of the Passover lamb was removed and all the blood was drained. You see, where the breaking of the legs is concerned, in John 19, when they came to Jesus, they saw he was dead already. They did not break his legs. These were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not a bone of his body should be broken. And then the blood of his heart was drained. John 19, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. In the old covenant, the high priest slit the throat of the Passover lamb, and he would say, "It is finished." John 19:30, when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." After death, the Passover lamb was thrust on a vertical pole. The horizontal pole was added, forming a cross. In Psalm 22:16, they have pierced my hands and my feet. And John 19 says, there they nailed him to the cross. The Passover's lamb sacrificed covered sin for 1 year. For 1 year. That's why they had to do it every single year. But Jesus' death completely wiped out sin for all time. His sacrifice was eternal. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. He's been sacrificed for us. Say, he's been sacrificed for me. In 1 Peter 1, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. John 1:29, it said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Hebrews 9:11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He's entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once and for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think, though. Think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. Think about that statement. Think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. In just a moment, we're going to worship the Lord again. Musicians, make your way, please. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised for them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they'd committed under the first covenant. So we go back to the scripture that we started with. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. They would have never crucified the final Lamb of God. Would you stand with me? And let's just lift our hands and begin to worship the Lord together. Worship Him. Thank Him.